Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Psalm 8. Psalm 8, it's on page 555 in the Pew Bibles. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 8. Now, the Lord's glory and man's dignity, for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have established strength, because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. One of the nicer things that you might be able to do, probably not on a night in the winter, but in the summer, is to go out into the country and take time to actually look up at the stars. You know, in the busyness of life, we often don't do something as simple as that. But it really is an amazing thing to do, to look up and see the stars and the moon and see the wonder of it and the power and the amazing strength that God displays in his handiwork, in the creation. Now, there are lots of people who might do that and miss the point. But one of the blessings that we have in being in Christ and having our hearts redirected toward Him is that we can observe the glory of this creation and all of the wonder of it, from the big things to the small, and see that as ways in which that move our hearts to worship, to praise Him. And what we have in Psalm 8 this morning is just that. As David directs our attention to praise the Lord, and in doing so, he looks at both the big and the small, pointing to the fact that the star, everything from the stars to babies, remind us of the glory of our Creator, and that He is to be worshipped and praised. And there's also implications in the psalm for how we live our lives under his lordship. And so, with all that in mind, let's take a look at Psalm 8. And we begin first with praise of the Lord in verse 1. The superscription above the lyrics tells us that this psalm was written by David. And we're also told that it was given for the use of the choir director, and that it was to be used with or played on the Gittith. We don't exactly know what a gittith is. It's some sort of musical instrument. But we also note that the lyrics point to the sky at night, the starry sky. And so for that and other reasons, it's believed to have been a regular part of the evening sacrifices at the temple. Now, the psalm is a hymn of praise. And it begins and ends with the very same line, which in technical term for that is called an inclusio. And it's really helpful because it tells us what the theme of the psalm is. We really don't have to guess when the beginning and the end are the same thing. That this is pointing us to praise of God, to worship of Him, that He is wonderful and excellent and glorious in all that He has done. And that points to his worthiness to be praised and to be served. Our verse 1 begins by pointing out the Lord's greatness and his glory and his worthiness to be praised. by all of His creation. Notice the names for God here. He is called Lord in all capitals in our English version, which stands for Yahweh or Jehovah, his covenant name for Himself in the Scriptures. You'll remember that in Exodus 3, he tells Moses that His name is I Am, or Yahweh, the Lord. And that expresses His eternal nature, that He is the God who was and is to come, who eternally exists. I am that I am. But He also attaches it in the Exodus to His covenant promises to His people. And so it is also His covenant name, that He is a God who makes and keeps promises. Deuteronomy 7 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindnesses." And so our verse 1 uses that word and draws to mind God's eternal nature and His glory and His covenant-keeping nature. The verse also uses another name for God, and it's Lord with just a capital L. And that refers to the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai refers more to Him being king or master or owner over all things. And so we sing to the God who is our master. And notice that we sing to Him here as our Lord, that He is our master, our owner, our God. And so that addition of our speaks of that attachment that the believer has with God. So He is not just the covenant-keeping God. He is not just the eternal God. He is not just the God who is master. He is the God that we are in relationship with by His grace. And so we belong to Him. And so calling Him our God is a reminder that we belong to Him and He to us by His grace. We also then proclaim that He is majestic in all the earth, that He is glorious and wonderful. Majestic refers to the might and glory of God in all of His attributes and actions. His unique excellence, as we sing in the Psalter, "How excellent your name." Exodus 15, Moses says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" And notice that this majesty is displayed in all the earth, that He is creator of the earth, He is the creator of the universe, and His awesome nature and great power is clearly shown in all of the wonders of His creation. And so it is not a local or small thing, it is a universal thing, that His glory is seen in all the earth, and He is to be praised in all the earth. In Isaiah 6, the seraphim say, "The whole earth is full of His glory." And that's really the theme that we see in this entire psalm, and certainly in our first verse. And so we begin with praise here of the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, the One in whom we exist, but we also sing that He is ours, that we speak of His glory and His greatness, but the amazing thing is here, we are in relationship with Him, that He is not distant, but that He is close to us, and we belong to Him. Well, second, praise from things great and small in verses 1 through 4. And the greatness of the Lord is displayed here in the stars in the heavens as well as in the praise of children and everything in between. And that truly drowns out the silences those who oppose God or who oppose God's people. As we're told down in verse 3, we see the work of God's hand up in the night sky, in the moon and in the stars, that He has made and that He sets in place. As we sing in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. That the amazing nature of this creation, when we look at the stars through the naked eye or even through a telescope, tell us that He is a great and glorious and wise and amazing God. The universe is not an accident. These things are way too complicated and amazing to be the result of random chance. No, the scriptures tell us what is obvious from our seeing of it, that this was made by an infinitely intelligent God who is powerful and awesome. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and He made the stars also." There are telescopes set up to the sky all over the earth, and astronomers are finding new stars and new galaxies all the time, almost every day. And if we can look up and see the amazing beauty and awesome nature of it all, we are reminded of the God who has created it. In fact, we look at the moon and the stars and deny that they are made by God, we're really doing something foolish, because those things could not possibly happen by chance. Commentator Willem van Gemeren writes, "Regardless of how the wicked assert themselves, they cannot outdo the evidence of God's glory in the heavens." Yet, David does not just direct his attention up. He also directs it down. And he sees the glory of God in very small things. And here even in the praise of children. Children in those cultures, and even today, sometimes are disregarded. And yet here in verse 2, their praise silences those who oppose the Lord. We see a powerful example of that in Matthew 21. At Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they were recognizing Him, at least fleetingly here, as Messiah. But when the chief priests and the scribes heard the children in the temple joining in on this praise, they wanted Jesus to stop them. But Jesus replies, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" Now there's a couple of amazing things there. First off, that He's quoting our psalm, which clearly speaks of God. And so Jesus is once again taking a passage from the Old Testament that speaks of God and applies it to Himself, pointing out the fact that He is indeed God and Messiah. But He's also showing the wonder that these children are understanding something that the scribes and the Pharisees and so many other people deny. And that is that Jesus is Savior and Lord. That Jesus is God. And these children are then wiser than these grown men who are denying the obvious. There is a place here for children in God's worship. And there is a wonder and a glory to God that is to be seen in the inclusion of children in worship. We should rejoice when we hear Allie and when we hear Everett and the twins, who are no doubt going to be joining in worship here pretty soon, we pray. That is a glorious and wonderful thing, because it reminds us that God loves His covenant people and He receives praise from the small and from the large, from the great things and from the small things, because He has made them all for His glory. And He is glorified and His power is displayed in the vastness of the starry sky and in the smallness of babies and infants who worship, who join in the worship of Him. We're reminded as well in the inclusion of children that they are fearfully and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that the God who is glorious and powerful enough to keep stars burning is the God who forms us and gives us life. Psalm 139, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." We've already seen sonogram pictures of the twins, and it's an amazing thing to see how God does that, how He makes children. And we're looking forward to glorifying God even more when we get to see them. But it is something that is not just a wonder in its own, that it is to direct our hearts to worship the God who can do such amazing and wonderful things. And so when we see children born and when we hear them in worship, it is here not only a praise to God, but it is a word against those who are foolish enough to deny God's existence and to deny the lordship of Christ. That we are made to praise Him. And all of the things that we see in this world are to direct our hearts to praise. And we do not leave a Jesus out of this. We praise the triune God. And we're reminded in Scripture that Jesus is our Creator as well. That He, the second person of the Godhead, is our Creator. We read in Colossians 1 of Jesus, "By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And so we are praising and adoring of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we think about His creation and His power. And so each individual person of the Godhead is to receive our worship and praise for all of His creation. And so as David directs our attention both to the stars and to babies, all that God has made in His wisdom and His power and His glory, the next thought is that in comparison to Him, we are very small. And that is an appropriate thought. As we think about how great He is, it ought to dawn on us how small we are. And David asks in verse 4, in response to this thought of God's greatness and glory, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Why do we matter at all when we think about how great and glorious God is? We are so tiny and so insignificant in this giant universe. But even more importantly, we're small and we're sinful. We are compared to the God who is great and glorious. The words that David uses in our verse 4 stress our smallness and our frailness. The first one is Enosh in Hebrew, and it emphasizes man's mortality. For example, it's used in Psalm 9, "Let the nations know that they are but men." And men there is very much pointing to the fact that they are not, we are not God, that we are small and frail. The second word that he uses for man in our verse, in the phrase "son of man," is actually Adam, or Adam, which comes from the word for or earth, or ground. And Genesis 2 reminds us of this fact. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so these words remind us that we are small, that we are frail, that we are dust. And yet, our verse also tells us that God takes thought of us and cares for us. That He has concern for us as small and weak as we are. And He does this in a wonderful way. He provides for us in all of the things that we need for life. Psalm 145, "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. Your open hand satisfies the desire of every living thing." That God, by His common grace, feeds us and takes care of us, keeps us alive from moment to moment, and does that for all the people all around the world. And He does that even though we are in rebellion against Him, even though we are sinful, both generally as human beings, but also individually. And so the question comes back is, why should He care for us? It's a reminder of His mercy and His kindness. Because we understand that we are sinners, that we do not deserve anything good. Romans 3 says, "There is none righteous, not even one." And it says later on that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so that reminds us of this same truth. Given the greatness and power and majesty of God, given our smallness and frailness and sinfulness, what is man that God is mindful of us or cares about us or does anything for us? And so there's a great reminder of His mercy here. That not only does He, by His common grace, keep everyone alive and give them good things, He also, in His special saving grace, sets aside a people not only to live a portion of time in this world, but to be reconciled to Him by His grace through the work of Jesus Christ. That should stagger the mind even more. What are we that God would go to such lengths to save us? Reminded in the Scripture that God became also fully man to be our salvation. That Jesus Christ came to live perfectly, to die sacrificially, to be raised from the dead, to be our salvation, to reconcile us to God. And so, even in our smallness and our sinfulness, we have been blessed in incredible ways by the grace of God, who has redeemed us from our sins, who has rescued us from ourselves, and who has adopted us into His family. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on us." That is an even greater wonder. And what a glorious and beautiful thing it is that He has loved us and given Himself for us, that we would be reconciled to Him. That's even more glorious than the glory God receives from the babies that He makes or the stars in the sky. That we have been brought into His family. We've been adopted. We get to pray to our Father who is in heaven. We have God the Son who made the stars in the sky, not only as our God, but as our older brother, as our shepherd, as our king. We have God the Holy Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters in day one of creation, who is indwelling us as individuals and is intimately acquainted with all of our ways and is helping us, comforting us, making changes in us. That this great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has created everything that we know, has gone to great lengths to bring us into His family, to become our God and our Savior and our friend. And that is the most glorious thing of all. Well, third and finally, he has given us dominion in verses 5 through 9. And here David points to the calling and purpose of mankind that we have from God. Now, that was marred as we fell into sin, but it has been, or rather, it does remain our calling to follow Him. And we are blessed in our redemption in Jesus Christ to be able to carry out His charge to take dominion. Verse 5 says, "You have made Him a little lower than God." That is, that we have been made in the image of God. And that brings with it certain glory and majesty, even in our fallen state. Genesis 1 tells us this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it." Because we are made in the image of God, we are to subdue creation and rule over it. That we have a rank above all of the other creatures, that as great and as wonderful as they are not made in the image of God. He has called us and made us and given us the responsibility of exercising dominion. In other words, God, under His command, has commanded us to cultivate and care for His creation. And notice how this psalm echoes Genesis 1. That we rule over the sheep and oxen and birds and fish. It's a lot like that passage from Genesis 1. Reminds us that we are to exercise a dominion over the creation. We are to subdue it or cultivate it. We are to develop it and make godly use of it for God's glory and for the blessing of mankind and for the good of the creation itself. And we are to never forget in all of this that the creation belongs to God and we have the duty and responsibility to care for it responsibly. Psalm 24 reminds us the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And as believers, we have a special place in that. As we are those who have been by His grace reconciled to God, and we know Him and we know His word. And so we are to serve the Lord as He extends His kingdom to all of the nations of the world. And so part of our living for Christ is to exercise dominion, and that is to bring the gospel to those around us. It is part of our calling to bring people under its faithful teaching and preaching. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And we're reminded in 1 Peter 2 that as His representatives, we are to be telling others about Him and living for Him in obvious ways. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so we are to live our lives and do what we do in all areas of life in service to our King, in service to Christ, and to tell others about Him. As His church and as His people, we are to bring Christ's lordship to bear in our work and in our families, in our studies, in all that we do. And to put the emphasis on the gospel that has reconciled us to God and given us purpose. And so every institution is to recognize the kingship of Christ, every government, every family, and to seek to serve Him faithfully and to show others the way by doing that and pointing them to Christ. Paul says of Christ in Colossians 1, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. And that begins with Him having first place in our lives and in our hearts. And we are blessed by His grace to have that be true. And as we live that out, we are pointing others to Him. We also do that as we put away our sins and grow in sanctification, that we are showing His power and His glory as He is exercising dominion over us and changing us by His power. Colossians 3 says, You laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's a reminder there that the tarnished nature of the image of God that is a part of our fallenness, that we do not reflect who He is because of our sin, that is being undone. We are becoming more and more in the image of God, in the image of Christ, as we are sanctified, as we live out the Christian life and seek to put away our sin and put on righteousness by His power. And so there is that blessing of exercising dominion in that way as well. Paul writes in Colossians 3, Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The Lord is also building His kingdom. In Revelation 5, the elders speak about their role in serving Christ the Lamb, and they say of Christ, You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And there's a wonderful reminder there and in our psalm that the Lord is building His kingdom and that we are to be engaged in all that means. And that is challenging work in a fallen world. But He is the one that is driving it by His grace and power, so that the glory goes to Him, not to us. And we can look in the Scriptures and know that the kingdom will advance, that the kingdom will have success, that the church will grow and extend to all the earth, and the blessings of Christ and His dominion will come to all the earth. Psalm 22, we sing, All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to You, and all the families of the nations will worship before You. And Isaiah 9 says of Christ, There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Finally, our psalm ends with the same words with which it began. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And so we're reminded again that this eternal and almighty God who made the earth and the stars and the moon displays His amazing power all of the time in the big and the small things, and that we should continually be in awe of Him. We recognize our smallness and our sinfulness, but we praise Him because He has not only taken notice of us, but He has done glorious things to reconcile us to Himself. And this glorious God who made, sustains this universe, cares about us as individuals, has given Himself for us as individuals, that we would know Him. Jesus says in John 17, This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And so, in this psalm, we are reminded of the glory of God, but also the wonder of the fact that we are His and that we are made to serve Him and to live for Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for this psalm. And we're reminded by the glory of your creation and the big and the small things that you make, that you are indeed awesome and wonderful. And we're reminded of that as well in the salvation that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We are small and sinful, and we can wonder why you pay attention to us at all, why you give us anything good. But you've not only given us life, you've given us new life in Christ. You've given us salvation in Him. And so we thank you and praise you for that blessing, for that unspeakably wonderful blessing that you give to us. And we ask that as we live that out, as we exercise our life in Christ in this fallen world, that we would live for you, that we would give glory to you, that we would exercise dominion for you under Christ, that all of the praise would be yours. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.